We have been looking at the beginnings of Genesis to see what are these foundational and fundamental principles of our world and of our being that ought to guide and inform how we live. What were we made to be and do? What were we designed for? Our series title, which I stole shamelessly from Richard Pratt, as I did this outline, it's called Design for Dignity, because that's what God has made us to be. In fact, I recommend that book to you, the book by Richard Pratt called Design for Dignity. It looks at Genesis and beyond to answer that very question. It's one of the more transformative books that I have read, and it's accessible. Teenagers, he even hand-drew the illustrations, which are maybe not his wheelhouse, but they get the point across to show us a little bit more about who God made us to be. And I'm a little sad that this may be the last Sunday that I get to say this, but turn with me in your Bibles to page 1. We'll be on page 2 next week. And we're looking at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30. This is God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. This is God's Word. Let's pray that He would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, send us Your Spirit to take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we would not be hearers only, but doers. That we would not just have an intellectual understanding, but that we would know the truth, and that that truth would set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are countless stories in myth and legend of these special swords that were used to as instruments to confirm or establish kings in their kingdoms. You can think of Aragorn from the Lord of the Rings trilogy, who was given his reforged elven sword that was his by birthright because he was the king of Gondor. And with it, he quite literally gathered people and as Middle-earth had, persons that weren't quite people, to his side and rallied them to their cause to fight for Middle-earth and regain his throne in Gondor. Or you can think of the legend of King Arthur, who pulled Excalibur from the stone and was thereby shown to be the only one who could rule the kingdom of Britain. There are other stories. TJ told me to tell you to ask him about the Master Sword hanging on his wall in his office from The Legend of Zelda. So I'll give that as an assignment to you. But so many stories of these swords used as instruments to establish kings in their kingdoms. So it should come as no surprise that these legends find their inspiration somewhere. God has an instrument that he uses to establish his kingship and his kingdom, to see it realized in this world. Do you know what it is? Now, I've set you up for failure. Some of you are thinking it's the Bible, the sword of the Word of God, but that's not quite the case, because the Bible tells us something different. God has ordained humanity to be the primary instrument through which his kingship is realized in this world. Let me say that just one more time. God has ordained humanity as the primary instrument through which his kingship will be realized in this world. Now, we can spend the rest of this sermon giving all the qualifications and qualifiers that might be necessary for such a bold statement, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look instead at the job description that God gives humanity in what theologians call here in this passage the cultural mandate. This is where God says, this is how humanity is going to be that primary instrument. This is what I'm calling people to do to see my kingship realized in this world. And this commission hasn't fallen away. It is in God's infallible word. It stands today. And we see in this cultural mandate our kingdom job description. And it comes in two parts. The first is multiplication, and the second is dominion. God has ordained humanity to be the primary instrument by which his kingship will be realized on the earth, and we do that as we understand his calling to multiplication and dominion. So we're going to look at those this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is this concept of multiplication. God wants people to spread his image in which we are created to the ends of the earth. You see this in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And this is a gloriously simple calling here to Adam and Eve, who were made in his image, who could reflect his glory and enjoy his presence, who were made in holiness, righteousness, and truth. He's saying, go, have kids, fill the cosmos with people so that my image is everywhere. And what an amazing experience that would have been to see their children grow up in the righteousness of the Lord, enjoying this glorious world that he has made. Seeing them have kids, seeing for all the rest of eternity, seeing every place you could see filled with these glorious representations of God's might and majesty. When we looked at this a couple weeks ago, at what it meant to be made in God's image, we noted that in the ancient Near East, kings would do this when they wanted to point to themselves as the king of a region. If they conquered a place and wanted their subjects to know who was boss now, they would set up a statue of themselves, an image. So there would be no doubt, who is the king? That's the king. What is he like? That's what he's like. 23 feet tall and made of bronze. Strong and unconquerable. God has done this. He made us in his image, and he didn't want Adam and Eve to just stay in Eden forever. We'll look at that more in the coming weeks. But we were to spread out and fill the earth. What an amazing thing. But if you know how this story goes, if you've read ahead, you know it hasn't worked out that way. You may remember in the invasion of Iraq, when population felt they were free from Saddam Hussein's control and reprisals. One of the first things they did is they went and they tore down this huge statue of Hussein. And there are countless stories in history of revolutions and people taking those images and crushing them underfoot. And so we should not be surprised that God's ancient enemy, Satan, decides very early on that he is going to tear down the image of God. And he quite nearly succeeds. And sometimes I think we underestimate how damaging and destructive this fall into sin was. Just how much it tarnished the image of God in us, and just how deep the consequences go. Because when we read this calling that seems so simple and straightforward, go have kids, and we look at our world, it's full of tragedy and despair. Of miscarriages, of barrenness. Of children who've grown up in homes led by abusive parents who've crushed them, the very image of God, underfoot, following the example of their father, the devil, and not their creator. Of rebellious children who've spurned their parents' love and sought their own way because they think they know better. Families ripped apart through dysfunction, through war, famine, disease, and hardship. We read of families on our border, legal or not, ripped apart. We hear stories. We know friends who've given birth to babies that do not have the breath of life. And we mourn at funerals for those who've died far too early. Parents burying their children. Satan sought to tear down God's image, and he very nearly succeeded. And if you haven't yet experienced the weight of the loss, just wait. You will. But God did not sit idly by. He who made the heavens and the earth by the power of his word cannot let Satan's false words destroy what he has made. And as you read through Scripture, you see that God is still at work to see his original plans and purposes fulfilled. Because the multiplication that he's talking about, what he's commissioning Adam and Eve to do, isn't primarily physical. It isn't primarily biological. Before the fall, that was the simple way. Everything was in unity. Everything worked. And it was seamless, but that wasn't the heart of it. The essence of what God is calling them to do is to see God's image spread throughout the earth. And God hasn't stopped with that great design. And he is, he who spoke light into darkness, is continuing to speak light even into our dark world with the good news of the gospel that announces that we who rebelled against God, who are alienated from God, who can't fulfill His purposes, we who were made in His image and yet saw that image tarnished through sin, corrupted through its consequences, we who feel powerless to overcome the absolute tragedy and misery that this world is, yet He has a word of good news to us that we can be restored to Him. We can have that image reformed in us, restored in us. This is what Jesus came to do. What our first father, Adam, failed to do, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, did. He obeyed God perfectly. He was tempted by the devil, who took even God's own words and twisted them, and he stood firm. He had love for God and love for neighbor that we're called to have, and he bore even in his own body on the cross our sin, our wickedness, and he rose again, conquering even death that afflicted God's creation, that we in Him might be restored to God's design, to God's purposes, that we who suffer broken relationships, injustice, tragedy, and despair, that we might see the hope of redemption. This is what Jesus is getting at in that Great Commission. It's not altogether different from that cultural mandate. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That great sacrament of baptism points to many things, not the least of which is being welcomed into the covenant community, into the church, the household of God. It points to the salvation that Jesus has wrought and reminds us that we are no longer alienated from God, but are reconciled and welcomed into His fellowship. We are given His name, called as His people. And He is at work molding us more and more in His likeness, in His image. And He sends us out to multiply, to point others to that same reconciliation that they can have with God, to remind others that no matter what may befall us in this world, no matter the tragedy, no matter the tears, there is one who says, I am bringing about a world, a new heavens and a new earth, where I will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. The alienation that you feel from God has been taken away. The alienation that you feel with one another, that dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed in Christ, and He is working to heal us. And He calls us to be a part of that work by pointing others to the healing they can have in Christ, to multiply, not biologically, but spiritually, to see that image of God restored in others. That's a high and holy calling, and one that you can be about no matter who you are, no matter what you've endured. You can point someone else to the one who can heal your soul. God wants to see us spread His image to the ends of the earth. We're the only ones who can do that, as those created in His image, as those who are called by His name. And so we remain that primary instrument that will make his kingship known and realized as he sends his people to every place and calls them to point to himself. But it's not just multiplication that we're called to, it's also dominion. God calls us also to represent him and his rule throughout the world. You see this also in verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. God has called people, called Adam and Eve, to be his vice regents, to be his stewards in this world. And again, this call to Adam and Eve was wondrous. Like this work that he's called them to, and we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, work's not a result of the fall. This was a glorious work that they were called to. And it would have been instinctive. Whatever they put their hands to, they were to do to the glory of God. To cultivate this world, to make it more and more beautiful. Yes, this garden was in Eden, but let's spread that garden to all the places. What an amazing thing it would have been to sit down to your engineering calculations or your botanical efforts or even just keeping the laundry, right? Like you wouldn't even have had it, right? What an amazing call. But when Satan tried to tear down God's image, it corrupted this too. And we see this in everything. The futility and the frustration of trying to make our way in this world, trying to work to cultivate anything. I got into gardening for a time. I used to swear I would never garden because my parents gardened and I'd pulled my last weed when I got out on my own, right? But then you get this hunger for homegrown tomatoes, and there's only one way you can have homegrown tomatoes, and that's to grow them at home. So when we were in South Carolina, I built this great raised bed garden. I mean, all the ups and downs of it, but man, some good food came out of that thing. But it wasn't easy. I mean, if it wasn't the cutworms, it was the squirrels. But in South Carolina, we have ways of dealing with squirrels and deer that aren't available to us in Newport News and Hampton. And so when I tried to have a garden here, a beautiful raised bed garden, it was a disaster. You can't keep the deer out. You can't keep the squirrels out without a huge investment of very high voltage equipment that isn't necessarily safe for young children running around. And so I gave up. I quit. How much more do we see the consequences of sin just undermine everything? Every endeavor. How often have you gone to someone trying to work through a difficult subject and everything you said got interpreted exactly the wrong way and the rift got bigger? Sometimes everything you said got interpreted the right way and the rift got bigger. Oh, you've spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of overtime working on this design only to have the bosses go, nope, never mind, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something different. Or you forgot to convert to meters per second squared and you crashed the thing. Because what's happened in this is that God had called us to be stewards, vice regents. We were called to participate in His plan and purpose for the world. We were called to carry out His design. But with the fall, we started to think we knew better. We could be like God. We could make the design. We could have our own plans. And now we have billions and billions of kings and queens in our world who think they know the best. Sometimes I've said jokingly, if everybody would just listen to me, the world would be a better place. But I'm not really joking. Sometimes I actually believe that. That I know better. And here we are, not living according to our design by our Creator, but trying to design our own way and living in utter and complete selfishness. Oh, we point to the tyrants and we say, they are evil, but we are too. Constantly looking to people to serve our interests, to do what we want them to do. Propagating oppression and corruption on our own without any help from the tyrants. Thank you very much. Oh, and when you put all of us together, we pollute, we divide, we propagate every sort of oppression and corruption and bribery and injustice and immorality and greed imaginable. We look at people that are just so filled with anger and we hate them. Putting them to death in our own hearts, saying they don't deserve a voice, a vote, or even to live. And I'm going to say so in the most forceful way possible on Twitter. We think I don't deserve to be repressed this way. I'm going to seek happiness and fulfillment in the arms of anyone that I want, in any way that I want. Or we think to ourselves, they don't deserve to have that. I deserve to have that. And so we take it. Or when people try to confront us with things, we just lie about it. I never said that. Well, that's not what I meant. I would never do such a thing. I can't believe you would even suggest it. But all the while, we just envy what everybody else has because we think we're the king. Never mind that God says, don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. That's not what you were made for. But what we find here is that God hasn't let Satan tear down His image. Not completely. His plans and His purposes remain true. He is at work restoring things to the way they ought to be, the way He designed them to be, calling people to Himself, not just to call them by His name, but to see them do His will. This is what we prayed earlier. As God's people, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God is about. Seeing His will carried out more and more as He calls people to Himself, He doesn't simply say, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. You. I'm with you. Learn these things, grow in these things, live these things out in all of life. Being transformed in how you think, in how you feel, in what you do. Go out into this world and rule, not for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Not for your own design, but loving your neighbor as yourself, because this is what God has called you to be and to do. He wants us to represent His rule throughout the world, because we're the primary instruments of seeing His kingship realized in the world. So, what does that mean? Like, what does that mean, 9 to 5? What does that mean tomorrow? What does that mean in the real world? How can you live these things out? There's so many ways. We don't have time to talk about them all, but I'll give you a few. One, I want you to notice in verse 28, which is pretty much where we spent the whole time, the inseparable connection between this cultural mandate and God's blessing. God blessed them and then gave them this mandate. And this communicates a couple of things to us. One, we cannot presume upon God's blessing. All right, you can't go out into this world living as your own king, doing what you want, seeking your own selfish goals and your own selfish fulfillment, and think that if you get it, that God's blessing you. God's blessing is inseparably connected to His calling. And this is what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, where He starts the whole thing with a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessing of God is reserved for those who know God, who follow God. God does not bless sin. He doesn't bless rebellion. We're going to find out later. There's a curse waiting for that. But He blesses everything that's His. And when He calls us to Himself and He puts His name on us and He says, go, walk in this way, He pours out His blessing upon us, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seems like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us. And the day's coming where He'll prepare a table before our enemies for us, that we might know His blessing even in the midst of adversity. The blessing of knowing God, being restored to Him, to His design, to His purposes. Can't presume upon God's blessing, but we can be confident that even when it doesn't seem like we have it, when we are walking in faith, we do. But that blessing isn't going to come according to worldly design, but according to God's design. And the ultimate blessing that He can give us is Himself. Which is why the cultural mandate is inextricably connected to evangelism. Like, the best thing that we can give someone else is the good news that they can know their Creator. Sometimes we think the best thing we can give somebody else is something different. A particular president, or a handout, or whatever. And there are many important things that we should give to people, but the most important thing that we can give to people is the good news that they can be restored to their Creator. That's hard to remember. Sometimes you're talking to somebody who's super annoying to you. And this never happens to me. None of you have ever done this to me. I'm going to pause and take a sip of water here. And hopefully lightning won't strike me. No. We all have those moments, right? Somebody's just grating against us. And it's easy to go, oh, they just have no idea. They have no idea. Just how annoyingly frustrating they are. And we think the most important thing for them is to go away. And we forget what it means that they're created in God's image. And maybe what they're seeking, whether it's affirmation or attention from you, maybe they've lost sight of that good news. Maybe they're sharing with you despair yet again, and you're like, why don't they get it? Because they need to be reminded afresh, or maybe even for the first time, that there's good news, and you are God's primary instrument at that moment to see His kingship realized in their life. To think of them and not yourself. That's evangelism. This is why the cultural mandate is connected to children. Look, there is not in this a command that you have to have children. But neither are children an inconvenience. And that's what our culture would have us believe. Right? And with the fall, there are so many complications and hardships and tragedies. Things that aren't always possible for every couple, for every person. Dark valleys to walk through, to be sure. But children are not an inconvenience. They are made in the image of God too. And one of the highest callings we have, not just as a family, as the family of God, is to see those children raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might know from their earliest days that they are called by His name and have the privilege of walking in His ways. And they can see that image of God restored in them too. And go out into this world with the confidence that they know their Creator and Redeemer personally. This is why when we raise our hands at a baptism, it's not perfunctory. And why when we invite you to do nursery or Sunday school or children's church, it's not just for the teachers. It's for all of us. If you're a member of the family of God, to find some way to be an encouragement to the children and the families of this church. This is why discipleship is inextricably connected to the cultural mandate. Because it's not just our children that we're raising up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's all of us. We, the covenant community, are trying to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Reminding one another every day of who we are in Christ. Reminding, sometimes it just seems like the blessing of God isn't with us. The laundry keeps growing. The work is being a hassle. I've got an unexpected bill from the IRS that was bigger than I thought. Like, all these things just invade, and they seem to become the most important thing. And here we are, a community, a family, a people called by God's name, where we can be an encouragement to one another, a help to one another. Whether it's bringing meals or dropping a note or giving some money or just giving a helping hand to, in word and deed, live out this calling to see God's image restored in people and see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, in you as it is in heaven. This is so much more to say about our vocations, whatever it is that God has called us to do. I mean, would we begrudge a king if he said, hey, I'd really like for you to staple this stack of papers together into these packets? Boring. Here you are in the office wishing you had another job. But if Jesus asked you to do it, it would be a joy. And the scripture says, look, if you want to look for another job, you're free to look for another job. But whatever it is you're doing right now, do it as unto the Lord. Because ultimately, that's who called you to it. This has something to say about environment and how sad it is that it's the Christians altogether too often that aren't speaking up to say, look, God made all this, and we can't say, well, Jesus is going to come back and fix it all. We're stewards. We should be taking care of this and not saying, well, you know, money's more important right now. So we're going to dump this into the lake because it's cheaper. We couldn't eat fish in Lake Hartwell because of that. This has something to say for making a stand for truth and for justice in the world. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. This comes out of this cultural mandate, to do God's will. And this ought to be what we're praying all the time. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But do we pray that truly? Because what we see here is that God has ordained his people to be the primary instrument by which his kingship is realized in the world. What part are you playing? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to grapple with this, or to face the true tragedy of this life that has been wrought because of our sin and rebellion. Not only the sin and rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, but our own. Help us to confront that honestly and truly. Lord, also, help us to see how you are at work restoring, renewing, redeeming what is yours. Help us to see others as what they are, those created in the image of God. Help us to see what we're doing as important because we're doing your will. Help us to understand what you have called us to. And give us the strength and the courage to do it with boldness, that we might show people who you are in word and in deed, that they too might come to know you, that your image might spread to every place there's a person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.